Lois said, you know, you cough on every one of your tapes. I think, and I told Steve the other day, I said, well, that's my way to start out. I cough to make sure that it picks up a real good sound on the monitor over there. It gets all the levels up, see if you're up. So that's why I do it, just so I can see the monitors. So that's the reason for it. And I'm sure someone else around the world listening to these tapes is saying the same thing. Wonder why he coughs every time. But I do it intentionally because it shows the monitors real good. Oh, there's my glasses. Okay, Mark chapter 10. Father, tonight as we've shared in your presence and in each other's presence, Father, there's a anticipation in my heart. And sometimes you stir us and we really don't know why, but we know that there's something going on behind the scene inside of us that we're not aware of. And Father, tonight, I just give you free rein in my life with no resistance to whatever you desire to do. That, Father, you'll bring the fullness of your desire in my life and everyone's life around me, Father. I just release that by your Spirit. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh unto the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him, and he was, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked them, those that brought him them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. He answered and said unto him, master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed you. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say to you, there is no man that hath left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they that were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, What would you that I should do for you? And they said to him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and one on the left hand in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Indeed, you shall drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them to whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calls you. And he, casting away his garment, arose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto you? The blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go your way, your faith hath made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Here's a whole bunch. Bob, coincidence that you just talked about that 100-fold thing, and right there it is. Huh? Coincidence.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go back to verse 1. One of the reasons, now this is the teaching on the mind of Christ. That's what this is all about, the Gospels. And the reason I read these scriptures ahead of time is for people that get these tapes, people that's out on the road traveling and things like that, they can't take the book and do this, but they can back up and hear the scriptures being read again. And some people can't see real well, so they can listen to it. So that's why I read the extent I do. Verse 1. And he arose from there, and came, or literally appeared, in the coasts of Judea by the farther side. You think that's what it should say? By the farther side? That kind of language? Literally, it was beyond the other side of Jordan. It was on the other side of Jordan. The New American Standard says it pretty well, if you want to read that one. And the people did what? Resorted, or literally assembled to him again, as he was accustomed. He taught them again. Now, they went across what river?
Jordan.
What does Jordan represent?
Death.
So he said, something's got to go on here. See, we're talking something spiritual. So he said they went over and gathered on the other side of Jordan. See, if you want to teach or be taught, if you want to be taught by the Spirit of God, the Christ in him was teaching, wasn't he? You've got to go across something. Now, I'm not talking about the physical death like we were talking a minute ago. I'm talking about something you die to yourself here. See, it's not my will, but it's his will in everything we do. And until I get there, there cannot be a teaching by the Spirit of God. Now, why is that? Why can't there be a teaching? You got two men in there. Somebody's wrestling with somebody. See? You can't hear the truth as long as your natural man feels like he's in control. The natural man has to pass. And he died 2,000 years ago on that cross. He was the last Adam. Was he not? Okay. And in Galatians 4 it says that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But when he's dead, she has the right to marry another. Until you realize that your man, Adam, is no more. You have to realize that now you're free, and that's for only one purpose. What is it? To marry myself to Christ. That's it. Now, when I get there, that means I've passed over Jordan. Now I can do it. Now I can really hear what God's got to say. We've got to cross this river. And I know it don't make a lot of sense to a lot of people, but there's depths in this thing. It's beyond comprehension. But Jesus is teaching, and he's trying to tell us something spiritual. And we've got to put on the mind of Christ, or we're not going to hear what he says. And he's not just reading us a history story here. He's telling us something. He's showing us a pattern. But as he was accustomed to do, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful to put away his wife?" Tempting him. Is it lawful? Literally the word put away is divorce. Is it lawful to divorce your wife? Okay? And he answered, or literally he responded, and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" Now, why did he ask that?
Because they knew what they knew the Mosaic law inside and out.
But they didn't live it.
No, but they knew it.
They knew it. And what he was really saying when he asked him, "What does Moses' law say?" is he knew that they didn't do what Moses said. Why would they believe what he said?
They were always interrupting him when he was teaching.
Sure.
So,
if they're not going to hear Moses, why would they hear him? They're not going to. And he knew it. And that's why he's saying, "What did Moses say?" And they said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered," the word literally is permitted us to write a bill of divorcement and to divorce her. And they're saying, "See, Moses let us do it." They want to see what he's got to say. Because they already knew that the things he was teaching was contradictory to the law. They were. He was teaching grace and mercy in the New Covenant. And this Old Testament law wasn't flying no more. And he's really rocking the ship here. Okay. And Jesus responded and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept or commandment." See? I know there's divorces goes on. So what? Is that the worst thing that happens in the world? Okay. See, all manner of sins shall be forgiven man. Right? Well, that's one of them. If that's one of them, it's covered. You know, right? It all covers most of them, doesn't it? That's what they say, most of them. It's all of them. But anyway, because of the hardness of your heart. So what's he telling you the real reason of divorce is? Hardened heart. See? No forgiveness, no mercy, no grace. See? So, and the only reason, and he's not talking about this blood pump in the middle of our chest, but he's talking about our thinking process. We can't forgive somebody that we lost trust in. Well, I'm going to tell you what. He forgave you when you didn't trust him. Didn't he? See? Same pattern. So we have to learn to forgive people that we can't trust either. I can forgive you no matter what you do to me. I can forgive you simply because it's in my heart to do. Does that mean that I trust you about something? If someone stole from me, you think I'm going to trust them with my wallet again? Jesus did. He let the thief carry the money. He figured that way he'd get all he needed.
Yeah.
He wouldn't have to steal off everybody else. He'd just get it off of him. And he had an endless supply anyway. Okay? But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. See? Back from Genesis chapter 1, that's what we're talking about. In the beginning, or in the first fruit. He made them male and female. And when he made Adam, he was what?
Male
and female. Read Genesis 5, 1 and 2. What's it say? In the day that he created them male and female and called their name Adam. So he was male and female. Now, all that's saying is that was the perfected state that we have to go back to. That the male and the female become what? One. And when we become one together, it doesn't mean like we put water, is made up of what? Hydrogen and oxygen. When you put them together, can you see hydrogen or oxygen, either one in there? They become water. And when God put the spirit and the flesh together, the male and the female, all he saw was one. He said it called it a living soul. There was nothing else there. And that's the way it is here. So he said God made them male and female. You know what this word male means here? It means to lift. It means this one was created male with strength to lift. And we know that the male is the stronger of the species, physically, don't we? And you know what the female means? The female, the word here means to give suck. That means the primary purpose of the woman was to nurture the children and feed them. That's what it was for. Right? Okay. Where am I at now? Okay. And because of this, or for this reason, shall a man leave his father and mother and adhere to his wife. Not cleave, but adhere to her. That means if somebody adhered to them, that means they kind of just got right close, stuck to them, became one with them. They became one, see? And that's what God wants us to do in our relationships in the natural, and that should show us how our spiritual life is. See? People with no relationship in the natural generally don't have relationship in spirit. I talked with a lady in New Boston today, and you know what she told me? She said, this thing about Jesus, the man, is a lie. She said, because the church teaches us to bring everybody to Jesus. But the Bible doesn't teach you that. And she said, but the church teaches us that. I said, you're right. And it is a lie. She said, that means everything they're teaching us is a lie. And I said, come on, you're going to get it. You're going to catch on. And she said, that means when we worship Him, we're worshiping Him in a lie. Come on. That's exactly what I'm saying. See? And that's exactly what this book says. When we worship humanity, and that's what he's talking about. That's why he said, don't call me good. I'm just like you. Worship God. See? And whenever we worship any person, any group or organization, we are in idolatry. It's humanistic views. So we've got to come out of that, go right on. And he said, when you adhere to his wife, and these two will be one flesh. So then there is no more two, but what?
One.
There's not two. Okay, now, if we really come to this pattern he's shown us, how could we fuss with each other? Can you fuss with yourself? Not really. Not really. Not really. See, I can put you in the middle of this room and close the door and leave you in here for a month and you won't have a fight with yourself. You won't put knots on your head or punch yourself or gouge yourself in the eyes. But you put two in this room and you can just about guarantee there'll be Fist City before too long. Right? Takes two to tangle. And you know what? As long as I feel like I am separate from my spouse, guess what I'll do? I'll wrestle. I'll fight. I'll spit and kick and chew and everything else. Won't I? But when I realize that her and I are one. That don't mean we've just come into one big body or something like that. It means that we think alike and we're not thinking about self. We're thinking about each other. Okay? We won't have any more struggle at that point, because then we'll just see it for what it really is. My benefit. Everything's a test. My benefit. Okay? Verse 9. The word what should literally be that which certainly, not therefore, but certainly, God has joined together in marriage. Let not humanity put asunder, or literally separate. Don't let your human way of thinking, your justification of what, well, they did me wrong, so I can do it. See, there's why there was divorce. Because they never had enough mercy and grace in their heart to say, okay, they had a mistake. My wife did something wrong. I'll forgive her. Okay? Where's that at? They didn't have it, did they? And that's what Jesus told them, for the hardness of your hearts. And when he said it to them, let me go back to where he said that. Look at verse 5. I want to show you some language. Look at the language in verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, because of the hardness of whose heart? Now, he didn't say their heart back there, did he? What do you think he was trying to teach you? He said, for the hardness of your heart. What's he trying to tell you? Same thing. See, that they were no different than you. That's why the word your is there. Because if he was telling a history story, he'd be saying their heart, wouldn't he? Right? So, is our hearts any different from theirs? Not unless we truly submit to God. Not unless God's really called us into this. Okay? So we'll still have that same heart like the Pharisees did. All the Jewish fathers did. Verse 10. And in the house, I like this, because them disciples always hiding in the house asking them secret questions in the back door, just like religion. See, afraid to say, hey, I don't understand. Explain it to me. See, everybody's afraid to ask the question. Why are they afraid?
To reveal
their pride. Their pride showing, and afraid to reveal the fact that I don't know something. So really they're saying, I already know everything, so I'm going to ask the question. I talk to a lot of people all over the country, and different times there's certain people who'll say, explain this to me. And I'll explain it to them. Oh, I already knew that. Tell me one more time. What was that you said so I can write it down? Oh, I already knew that. Oh, bless God. I don't see nothing like that. I don't see nothing there, do you? They think I'm blind, I guess, but that's okay. And in the house, his disciples ask him again the same thing or the same matter. And he said to them, whosoever shall divorce his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. Why? He's telling you committed adultery because you don't have enough love to reconcile this thing. You don't have enough mercy and grace. Okay. And that's being what? What does adultery mean? Now, we're not talking about sexual innuendos here. Well, what does this adultery mean spiritually?
Unfaithful.
See? You're not faithful to each other. So he said, you committed adultery. You're not faithful to her. Even though she made a mistake, you don't have enough mercy and grace to cover her mistake. What about your mistakes? Somebody's going down a one-way street, ain't they? Right? Okay. And if a woman shall divorce her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. It's the same thing they said in Galatians 4. That if a woman be married to another while her husband yet lived, talking about our first husband, Adam, guess what? I'm an adulterer. And that's what he's telling us. He's not talking about this natural stuff. I need to know, I can't be married to Adam and say I'm a son of God. I can't be married to Adam and say I live in the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. It can't get there. The only thing that enters the kingdom, the Holy of Holies, is the Spirit. Okay? So guess what? We got to drop something. Like a bad habit. That's all it is. It's a bad habit. Okay. So he changes context and goes on, and he says, and they brought young children to him in order that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked or literally forbid those that brought them. He ain't got time for that. Don't that sound like religion today? Take the little kids in the back room and teach them how to draw a picture of a snake in a tree with apples hanging in it. We ain't got time for the serious stuff we're doing out here, like raping the people and taking all their money. Well, that's the truth, isn't it? I'm just saying the truth. That's what they want to do. Take the little kids out of the way so we don't want them to see us raping and stealing from everybody. And that's what they're doing. They're taking advantage of stripping everybody. So they brought them children, and they were rebuked at bottom, but brought them. But Jesus said, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, suffer the little children, or literally allow or permit the little children to come to me. And do what? Or don't, he said literally, prevent them, don't prevent them from coming to me. Don't stop them from coming to me. Because such, or this is the type of character, is in the kingdom of God. This is the character of the kingdom of God. You know what a little child's character is? They trust. They have no doubts.
Innocence.
No fear. They're innocent, aren't they? See? Fear and doubt and unbelief and all this stuff is things that we've learned through our experiences of the world. We're not a God.
Don't know how to lie yet.
Don't know how to lie yet, but they learn real quick. They just watch the preachers. Well, same thing. Yeah, both of them. Okay? He says, because of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where? It's within you. So he says, the kingdom of God is this nature of trustworthiness and faithfulness and lack of fear, which must mean you got some faith. Okay? That's the kingdom, he said. That's what the kingdom's like. Well, you know, if we stand up and measure ourselves to that mark on the wall, boy, most of the church ain't even close, are they? See, most people say, I'm faithful. To what? To what are you faithful? See? You can look at things and realize that everybody in this world has a God. Do you know that? And it's not all the same one. Now there's the God, and there's a bunch of a gods. You know? And anything you could imagine that you could possess is a God to some people. And all you got to do is be around somebody long enough, and where their talents and their time and their treasures end up, guess what? That's their God. Okay? Verse 15. Verily or truly I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter into the kingdom. Or into it, literally, the language says, but he's talking about the kingdom. So you can't enter the kingdom except you receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Now, you know what this word kingdom means? What does the word kingdom mean to you? If you don't understand what he's saying here, see, if we've got a concept of this kingdom being some country or something or some big thing, you're missing the whole point. You've got to get it right so you can understand what we're talking about. What's it mean? Somebody tell me. Okay, well, the language says it this way, because the word kingdom is English language they pulled out of it. They really don't say that in there, but it literally speaks of the rule or the realm of God, the realm of the rule of God. So if we don't accept, he says, whosoever shall not receive the rule or the realm of God as a little child does, he shall not enter this kingdom. If you take a little child and take your son or daughter when they're a year and a half old, set them up on the top of this building and stand there and say, jump down, I'll catch you. What are they going to do?
No.
They won't even hesitate.
They want to do it again.
And if you catch them, they'll want to do it again. See? Right. But see, because they haven't learned fear. Trust. Whatever you say, well, Daddy, catch me. No problem. See, they don't even doubt that you might be wrong, do they? And that's the way we have to go to our Father. We have to come to a place where whatever he says, guess what?
Done.
Do it. I believe it, and I'm going to do it. Well, what if somebody calls you crazy? So be it. They told Jesus he was full of devils. You're in good company. You know, I've never found a prophet yet in the book, whether male or female, never found it either way, where anybody was popular that was a prophet. Did you? They killed every one of them in the book. So why should you worry about what people think about you? Just do what God tells you to do and you'll be fine. Because they can't touch you until it's time. That's what Job told us, wasn't it? He said he can touch anything, but he can't touch your life. Okay? Verse 16. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Now, what do you think this word blessed means?
Made happy.
Huh?
Made happy.
Nope. This word blessed is eulogia. And it means to say good words. It's like when we go to a funeral, we have a what? A eulogy. Now, some people go to a funeral and they'll tell how dirty or rotten a scoundrel that man was, and he's burned in hell because of blah, 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 blah. But if they took the word eulogia and realized what it means to speak good words of blessings over that person. So it's going to take a lot of homework on some of these scoundrels to find something good to say, isn't it? You're going to have to do some homework sometimes because some of them don't have much to say good about them. But you're not there to condemn them. You're there to say some good things about them, to encourage them. Absolutely. You're there to help the family. That person's not there any longer. Okay? So they'd say good words. He blessed them, but he said good words over them. And when he was gone forth into the way or into the road, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, saying, good master or good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Or literally, the life of the ages. Okay? The ageless life, it should say. The ageless life. Okay? What must I do to get this ageless life? That means the life that runs on through ever and never stops. What must I do to get that? What must you do? Now, look what he says. And Jesus said to him, why'd you call me good? Here's a true son. He's not taking any glory for himself, is he? He's given it all to the Father. He said, there's none good except God, the Father. And then he went on and said something. See, so he must have known the boy's heart a little bit. You reckon he could perceive what was in his heart? He said, you know the commandments. He could probably tell he was a good Jewish boy. Probably had his clothes, you know, the right collars and everything, could tell what tribe he was from. He said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he said in answer, he responded to him and said to him, but master or teacher, all these I've done from my youth. Well, you know, if you'd done all those things from your youth, then you would expect to see the Christ standing there, wouldn't you? You think maybe he fudged a little bit?
Okay.
Do you think maybe he fudged a little bit? Because the book says there was no one walked the law except for Jesus. You think he knew the man told a story? Huh? I think he knew that. So Jesus saw through it and the guy didn't catch on. That's what he was alluding to. Then Jesus doing what? What's it say there? Beholding? Literally it says clearly discerning. That means he looked inside and he knew what was going on in the boy. And Jesus clearly discerning him did what? Got mad at him because he broke the law? He loved him. Imagine that. Just a minute. He loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, or in one thing literally says you fall short. There's one thing you fall short of. Go your way, sell whatsoever you have or you possess, and give to the poor, to the paupers, and you shall have what? Literally a deposit in heaven or the spirit realm. You'll have a deposit in the Spirit. And then he says, come. And literally it says, come here now. Come here now. Take up the cross and follow me. The word cross here is staros. It means an upright stake or pail. It's not that thing we hang around our necks in Christendom, and, you know, with the two pieces, you know, like this. It's an upright stake or a pail. Okay? It's number 4716 if you want to look it up in the Greek dictionary of Strong's. Now look at verse 22. And he was sad at that saying. How about that? Literally the word saying is word. It's logos. He was sad at that logos, that spiritual word that he said. Because Jesus got inside of his heart and read his mail, didn't he? He knew what he was thinking. He knew where his point of contention was, and it was about money. And that was his God. And he says, and he was sad at that saying or that word, and went away what? Why? Because he had great what? Literally, he had great acquired wealth. That means he went out and had earned a whole bunch. And whenever he said, now, go give it away. How many people can do it? Not very many. Not very many. Because money is not evil, but it's the love of the money and the possessions that's evil. It's what we think about it. You could stack $1 billion in this room and it could never hurt you. But you know what? If you had a dollar laying there, somebody might shoot you over it. When I was in Detroit working at the Chrysler engine plant and back in the 60s, they stomped a man to death for 37 cents. They was mad because he didn't have more money on him, so they just went and stomped him to death. People stood around, watched it, never said a thing, got in their cars and left. Okay? For 37 cents, lose a life. Stupid, but they do it. Okay. Now we're going into another context. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how what? Difficult it shall be for those that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. How difficult. He didn't say impossible, like it says in one place, but it's how difficult it will be. Why would it be difficult to enter into the kingdom when you have a lot of wealth? Got a duality here. Double-minded man's unstable in some of these ways. Every one of them, huh? Okay.
Relying on the wealth rather than
relying on the wealth. That's right. See, if I had a big... That's what I've said about this realm of tabernacles. In Passover and Pentecost, we learn to trust on our bank accounts. In tabernacles, you'll learn to trust on God. And if God would give you a great big bag full of money, you know what? You wouldn't be no different than anybody in Pentecost. You're going to have to learn to trust Him to bring it when you need it. Not try to go out and figure out some way to have a bake sale, a cookie sale, a rummage sale, or any kind of other thing. You don't have to do nothing. You have to wait on God to bring it. If you do anything else, it's you doing it. It's not God. And our sufficiency is in Him, so we need to learn to wait upon the Lord, don't we? And then we will renew our strength. And renew everything else we got, too. Nope, don't need to make no Ishmaels. He said, and verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at these words, but Jesus responded again and said to them, children, oh, there's a smack in the nose, wasn't it? Don't you think those disciples were walking around with a whole bunch of pride? Hey, we're hanging out with the man, see? He's got the plan, and we hanging out with him. We're his number one crew. And he turned around and said, oh, kids, come on. So he said, children, just kids. You're not men yet. They were grown men physically, weren't they? I can't remember what it was. Somebody look it up. I don't remember what it was. It's a child. It's one of the lower realms. Well, they were speaking, but would you look up that word for me? And then we'll settle it, but I can't say for sure what it is. I don't remember. I didn't write it down. I can't pull it back out of my mind. Okay? He said unto them, children, how difficult it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. He just told them the answer. If you trust in wealth and things and possessions, it's pretty difficult for you to get into the kingdom because your eyes are on that. See, it could be your houses, your cars, your family. It could be anything. And if you remember the very first commandment that God gave to Abraham, what did he tell him to do? Get out of your father's house. Get out of your country and get away from your kindred. Hello. He didn't tell us to leave our family and don't ever speak to them again. But you know who will keep you from growing in the kingdom? Your family. They'll be the very ones that put the pressure on you. They'll keep you back. Why do you think he told him, don't take anybody with you? But Abraham, just like us, we want to carry our Lot. Yeah. Thank you. We'll all want to have our lot to carry around. And Lot represents the flesh. And say, we're not supposed to take it with us, but we still go ahead and hold on to it. And then verse 25 says, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And we've all heard the story about the little place called the eye of the needle next to the door for them to crawl through and everything. But you know what? It'd be just as difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle. Because the rich people are just as difficult because the riches mean so much to them. They could probably get a camel through that eye of a sewing needle quicker than they could get rid of the riches. And see, the young man was so rich, did it say he went away sad and sold what he had? What did it say? He just went away. He just went away sad. And you know what? He's never mentioned again in Scripture. And something tells me he never sold anything. He never sold anything. And see, I'm not looking at an individual man. That was me. I have to make a decision at that point. Am I going to sell all I've got and go 110% into what I'm doing? Or am I just going to hang around and play the role of duality? And that's where most people in the church is. They're playing in between. You got to lock into this thing and go full bore. You got to be a fanatic in this thing. Let people call you a fanatic. That'll give you a good sign you're doing something right. Okay? Good sign. Verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be delivered? Not saved. It's soterios. Is it soterios or sozo? It means delivered. And they were astonished out of measure, saying, who can be delivered? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with humanity, it's impossible. But not with God, because with God, what? All things are possible. All is possible. Everything's possible with God. So even some with wealth can make it in, but only by what? The grace of God.
You know, the funny part about that is that they was astonished. That tells me that they had money.
Sure, they had stuff.
If they were poor,
wouldn't have been no big deal.
I'm not astonished at that. All the rich people got the money.
Yeah.
We're getting in.
See? Thinking. So you're going to watch it. You start thinking, you get in trouble. You're supposed to think. See? That's what this is about. The mind of Christ. Thinking like he thought. See, and he knew why these people did things. There's a reason. There's a motive behind everything that's said and done in this book. And that's what we're trying to figure out. When you figure those things out, you know what you have? The mind of Christ. And that's what it's about. Think why everything was said. Then Peter began to say to him, lo, we have left all and follow you. Well, there's the pride again.
Old Peter
just stuck his foot in his mouth and chewed on it again. Boy, yeah, Lord, boy, we're good. We just give up everything to be with you. You know what my book says? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You go bragging about it, he said, you already got your reward. Okay? You don't have to tell nobody about it, do you? If you do, you're probably going to lose anything later on. You'll just have what you got right now. And Jesus responded and said, verily or truly I say to you, there is no man that has left the house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, on account of me and the gospel, that's what it should say, on account of me and the gospel, not for my sake and the gospel's, but on account of me and the gospel. Now, why did they leave their house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, and children, or possessions, or land? Why did they leave?
For Christ.
See, for Christ, the gospel, that's the only reason you're going to get this reward. There was no a hundred times as much as you gave up. I think he chose the numbers before the foundation of the world. Your draft is up. Okay, verse 30. But, or unless he shall receive. So, if you give all this stuff up for the gospel's sake and for Christ's sake, look what you're going to receive. He shall receive what? A hundredfold, or literally, a hundred times as much. That's what the language is. A hundred times as much as you gave up. When? Now, this ain't something to die and fly and go to heaven and wait for it someday in the sweet by and by, is it? If I give it up now see, he's still not talking about physical things. He's still not talking about physical things. You think I'm going to, okay, God says if I leave my house, I get 100. Well, I can be a landlord then. I can be a slumlord. No, that's not what he's talking about. Come on. It's not about exchanging, if it's that simple, and that's what the church has tried to make it, just simple. Give up your house, your family, everything, and he'll give you more family just like he did Job. Oh, give me a break. The only reason you leave them is because God has called you into a walk that means you have to separate. That's all. You don't love them any less than you love them. You just have to go your way the way Father's called you to go. They said, you shall receive 100 times as much in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, right? What's that next word? The word with is meta. In the midst of the persecutions, you're going to receive them. And in the age to come, eternal life, or the aeonious life, or the ageless life. So he says, right now you're going to receive, in the midst of all this stuff you're giving up, in the midst of all these persecutions, you're going to receive all that back. And in the age to come, you'll receive the ageless life. Doesn't sound to me like if you give $100, you'll get $1,000. But I've heard it preached a whole bunch like that. Give me $1,000, God will give you $10,000 back before dark tomorrow. Don't work. Name it and claim it. Okay. Next verse. I touched on this last week, but I'll say it again. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Okay? The word first is protos. It means literally prototype. Where we get our English word prototype. And a prototype is the very first thing you make to try to get things working. So if I'm going to make something new, I make a prototype to see if it works properly, right? Well, I don't think God was trying to get something to work right. He knew how it worked, but he still had to make the first one. Now, if we go back to Genesis, okay? If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we find out that God made a prototype. What was it? He made first fruit in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. He created the perfect God-man. It says, in the beginning, the resheath, in the first fruit, God created the perfect God-man, heaven and earth. And the earth was void and without form. Literally, it was waste and desolate. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Literally, ignorance in the language. Look it up. It says ignorance. Ignorance was upon the face of the deep. The deep represents humanity. So ignorance was on the mind of humanity. And Father says, then what? And the Spirit says brooded. Okay? Not moved like King James says, but brooded. And when a mama hen broods over chicks, what's she doing? She's protecting them. So guess what? The Spirit of God is protecting us while we're in humanity. That's all. And the next word was what? And God said, let there be light. There was no sun, moon, or stars. There was the first creation. The thing that was created first was first fruit. Hello? So now when he says, the first shall be last, guess what? The first ones created, the prototype, will be the last ones manifested. And when they are manifested, it's like this. The first, the protos right here, they will be the last ones manifested. And this last one manifested is the first fruit. Simple as that. It don't mean they're just going to the back of the line. See? And I know it's been preached that way a long time. It's not meaning that you're in the front of the line, God makes you go to the back of the line. He's saying, the first one I created will be the last one I manifest on the earth. And when I manifest this last one on the earth, they will be my first fruit. And you'll know it. Won't be nobody doubting who they are. Promise you. And they were in the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus led, when it says went before them, he led them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Why would he be afraid? Back up to chapter 9. Let me show you something. Verse 31. Where did he say they were just going? They were going to where? Okay. He's already told them about a half a dozen times already. The Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem and be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be killed. Okay. Put it this way. I'm going to go to Portsmouth. They're going to kill me. Y'all want to go with me? Do you want to go with me? What do you think? They're scared. They don't understand what's going on, but they said, they're going to kill this guy. And you know what? If you're hanging out close with them, you're liable to get killed too. See? That's why they're afraid.
And you do.
And you will be. Yes, you will. Okay, where am I at? I lost it. I'm in the wrong page. That's why I couldn't find it. On the wrong page. I was looking at the right place on the page, but I said, those numbers ain't right. I went back to 9. Okay. And they were in the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus led them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them the things that should happen to him, that were about to happen to him. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. What do you think was going on in their mind, Terry? Saying, this man's nuts. They're going to kill him if he goes in there. He said, yep, but that's where I got to go. They want you to go this way. You can get away from them. No, I'm going to Jerusalem because that's where Father sent me. And see, people don't understand that. It's no different today when God sends you on a mission to do whatever He tells you to do. People are going to say you're crazy. They're not going to believe what you're saying is real. It's okay, because they're going to believe what they hear in their head as being God. But I find no foundation to most people that says, God told me, and I can't find 99% of it, I can't find anywhere in this book to match anything they say. So I just write that one off as their self. Okay? Verse 33 says, saying, or because, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, literally to the high priest, and to the scribes, and they shall sentence him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Now, boy, there's a great trip to take. But how many people wants it? I'm going to tell you right now. He said, if you don't suffer with him, you'll not reign with him, and if you don't walk the course he walked, you're not going where he's going. That makes sense, don't it? He went to Jerusalem. I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to go to the religious capital and let them cut my head off and hang me upside down, do whatever they got to do. I got to walk the same course he walked, or I can't go where he's going. I can't sit down here and say, oh, someday I'll fly away when the plane gets here or the rocket ship gets here. But don't hurt me. You got to know your destiny. It's appointed to die, isn't it? Every prophet was slain in the book. Do you think that's coincidence? Everybody runs around today and said, I'm a prophet. You want to live like a prophet? Then get rid of your Rolls Royces and your big diamonds. Get rid of your $1,000 suits. Put your camel hair on and eat some wild honey and locusts. Huh? Where's that at today? Everybody wants to be famous. They want to be rich. They want to be something special. There is no prophet in this book that had that kind of notoriety, and Jesus included. They didn't have that kind of notoriety. In fact, one place of Scripture said they was trying to kill him, and he walked right through the midst of them, and they didn't even see him. He was so inconspicuous. Now, I'm going to tell you, if he was wearing a Rolex and a big diamond on his hand and a big bunch of golden chains with crosses hanging around his neck, I bet they'd have picked him out. What do you think? I don't care what they think.
I think a lot of people want to advantage for them to bring notoriety to yourself.
Sure they do.
You know, and that's their reward they're getting.
It's all they're going to get. Verse 34, he says, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge or flog him, and shall spit upon him, and kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. No, couldn't be. How could it be a second? He came as a child. He came back after resurrection. There's no such word pattern in this Bible that says second coming. Not in there. No place. Someone else said that. Hey. Yeah, he showed up on the day of Pentecost and he's never left. And that's why people say these things, and that's where they stick to us, you know. Second coming. It's not in this book. If he's dwelling in my heart, then what am I doing staring up in the sky waiting for him to return? Why don't I let him manifest in me like he's trying to do or he wants me to do? See? We're looking at it the wrong way, but no second coming. Okay? That might bust some people's bubbles that hear this tape, but that's okay. It needs busted, I guess, don't they?
Yeah, that's what your tapes generally do.
I know. That's my call. I can't help it. Gotta do what I gotta do. Okay. I'm a bubble buster, okay? And again, it's on the, what day did he arise? See, I could go to this book, and I don't have the time to do it tonight. I could go through this book and show you passage after passage after passage that says you have no life till the third day. Until you come to this realm of tabernacles, you really don't have life. You can't learn anything till you come to this. Read Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10. You got to be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast before you can ever be taught doctrine or wisdom or knowledge. You've got to be. You've got to be separated from that milk baby realm, them first two realms of the understanding, and come to the tabernacles, to Mount Zion, then the Holy of Holies. Now you can learn. because there's no more mixture there. Now we can hear the Spirit talk. They can do what they want, but they can think what they want, but it's not the truth yet. It don't come till we come to the Holy of Holies. Okay, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him saying, Master, we desire that you would do for us whatsoever we desire, or whatsoever we ask. That sounds like a church today. You go to one of these prayer meetings, everybody saying, Lord, give me this, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me this. Aunt Sally's got a hangnail, Susie's got a pimple, and somebody else has got some other problem. Give me, give me, give me, give me. And that ain't nothing about the kingdom of God. Nothing. He said, if you'll ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. I never heard anywhere in here where he was praying about Aunt Sally's corns or bunions. Did you? Why? Because that's stuff you don't need to worry about. I don't need to worry about that stuff. I need to pray what Father wants. And the only way I'm going to pray what Father wants is know what His Word says. And then it'll come alive in me, and I'll know how to pray then. See? I don't think you can pray in Passover and Pentecost. I think you can just stretch your lungs. And I think that's mostly what it is. It's okay, because we all have to go through it. And the only thing wrong with Passover or Pentecost is staying there. There's nothing wrong with it. God created it for a purpose. Go through it. Go on to the maturity. That's all He's wanting you to do. Okay. And He said to them, what do you desire that I would do for you? And they said to Him, give to us that we may sit one from out of thy right hand and the other from out of thy on the left hand. What does that really mean? They ask for something they have no idea. Jesus said, you don't even know what you asked for. Besides that, He says, it's not for me to give it to you. That's already been determined. But didn't the book say in Matthew 25, the sheep's on the right and the goats are on the... The language actually says for the left hand here, it's second best. How many of you want to be second best? I don't. I don't want to be second best. But they were asking things they didn't have any understanding of. You know, right hand positive, left hand negative. So, but Jesus said to them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? He said, you're going to. And of course, they said they could. And He said, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And of course, they said, we can. And Jesus said to them, you shall indeed drink the cup. And you know, the cup He drank was a cup of death. And y'all going to get it. You didn't even know what you're asking for. You run your mouth, and now here you are, see. Peter wasn't the only one that said something out of line. He said, you shall indeed drink the cup that I drink of, and you shall be in the baptism that I am baptized with, shall you be baptized. But to sit on the right hand or the left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them whom it is prepared. See? God's chose this for somebody to sit there, and that's what it is. I think Judas sat on one side, and some of John the Baptist, or some of them sat on the other side, you know. Wouldn't you think? I don't think they're both sitting on the same side. What? Yeah, John the Baptist in the kingdom. He's there now. I ain't worried about him. Okay. Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased, or they were indignant concerning James and John. They were jealous. You know why they were jealous? Because they asked before they got a chance. That's what it was. They were upset because they didn't think about asking for it. And when James and John did it, guess what? It made them look bad. They said, shoot, we should have done it.
I think all the while they think about back what he said about, what do you mean by the last shall we first?
Well, they didn't understand everything, but they were upset. Okay? But he was indignant. They were indignant with James and John. But Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, you know what that they which are or seem to think, the word are accounted, says this. They seem to think that they rule over the Gentiles. They seem to think they rule over the Gentiles. So those exercise lordship over them, and their great ones wield their power upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Said, you're not going to be like the world. And the problem with the church today is everybody is trying to see what's successful in the world system and trying to incorporate that in their church system. Sorry, he said, it will not be that way for you. You won't be the great and powerful in control. Okay? He said, but whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your what?
Servant
or slave. You'll be a servant to them if you desire to be great. And whosoever of you will be the what?
Greatest.
The word chiefest here is the word protos again. If you desire to be first, you shall be the slave of all or the servant of all. That's how you're going to prove who you are. You're going to be a servant. And I tell you what, you'd be hard-pressed to find a half a dozen preachers in the next 100 miles around here that wants to be a servant. Probably couldn't find a half a dozen in 500 miles. I don't know. Not very many, though. But to what? He said, for even the Son of Man, because even the Son of Man came not to be what? Served. But to serve. And to give His what? Well, that word right there is psuche, His soul. He came to give His soul life as a ransom instead of many. Instead of many people dying. And they went to Jericho. What is Jericho? Place of fragrance. Okay? And he departed. They went to Jericho, and immediately says they went to Jericho, and as he departed from out of Jericho, from the place of fragrance, even his disciples and a great number of people with him, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat near the highway or the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I wonder how this blind man could tell where he had been. Now, not the blind man, but where had Jesus been? You think maybe he could smell something? And you know what smell represents? Discernment. Discernment, the nose. Discernment. Maybe this man had some discernment, you reckon? I think he might have. He had enough guts to stand up and cry out when the rest of them didn't. Look what they told him. And when they heard it, Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Jesus, son of who?
David.
What's David mean?
Beloved.
Son of the beloved. Who's the beloved?
God.
God. And guess who Jesus is?
The son of
God. Jew. This is your life. Hello. Watch. You're the blind man sitting on the road of life. And you're going to get an opportunity. And Christ is going to come walking down this road to your life. And you can sit there like a blind person and let Him walk on by, or you can do what He did. And look what He did. He cried out, and many charged Him that He should hold His peace. Or literally, He should be involuntarily still. That means He didn't want to be, but somebody else was telling Him what to do. Okay? But he cried the more a great deal, Son of David, have mercy on me. And oh, this one I like. And he stood still. You know what the language says? He stopped. How would you like to be able to speak to God and He would stop? You just touched His heart. Hey, that's powerful. He saw the man's heart. He heard the spirit of this man cry out, and he stopped in his tracks and commanded him to be brought to him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Have courage, arise, he calls you, Jesus calls for you." Now here's the man's faith. And he, casting away his garment, jumped up and came to Jesus. He didn't just raise up, he jumped up, the language says. But he did something powerful here. Blind people wore a blind garment. So everybody recognized them because their culture says you have to take care of blind people. If they need something, you've got to take them where they need to go. Someone takes them by hand and leads them. See? And the man jumped up and tossed his garment aside. You know what he was saying? "I hear life." And you got to do the same thing, because see, that garment ain't no more than your flesh. It ain't no more than your thinking. And this is you. And whenever he comes by and he calls for you, did he say you was asking about him? What happened? He called you. And when he calls, you got to do the same thing. You got to be able to chuck this flesh and this stuff of this world. It's not important anymore, is it? You got to be able to walk on. And this man stepped out in total darkness, blind as a bat, floated away and said, "Hey, where's he at? I'm coming." See, because you don't, when you first come in, you don't understand what God's about. You don't know anything. You're still a little baby and you still got your eyes closed. But at least you got the heart to follow him. Okay? And he says, he threw off his garment and jumped up and came to Jesus. And Jesus responded and said to him, "What do you desire that I should do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Lord, I want you to do something in order that I might receive," or literally, not receive, but recover my sight. You know what that tells me about that man? Look here. That's right. He threw the garment off and he said, but he wasn't there yet. He made the move, but he wasn't there yet. He had to recover. Okay? So guess what? He recovered his, he said, that I might recover my sight. That was his goal. You know what that tells me? That man had something down inside of his spirit he didn't understand yet. He knew it was there, but I don't know what it is. I know there's something going on inside of me, but I can't see. I'm blind. And to be able to recognize that I'm blind tells me you got something going for you. And knowing there's something going on in there and have enough guts to walk out in blindness and say, "I need help." How many people did it? One they talk about here. All the rest of them said, "I ain't blind, I can see." Okay, you're guilty. Oh my. But anyway, in 52, Jesus says this, "Go your way, your faith has" what? Not the right word. It's delivered you. "Your faith has delivered you." And immediately, see, he found out where it was at. Jesus didn't touch this man. He revealed to the man the power and authority he had in himself. "Your faith has delivered you." Your faith. Jesus didn't do anything to him. He just revealed to that man what was within him. And he said, and immediately he received or recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now there's more I got to say about this. He said he received or recovered his sight. That means he had sight and he got it back. But there's another thing that this language says. It says he recovered his sight or he looked up. Wonder what that would mean. Looked up. Dust. Stars. Wonder where his vision went to. He went into the Star Covenant. He went into the Tabernacles. He went on Mount Zion. See? Soon as you get your sight, there's only one thing you can see, and that's him. And that's the fullness of the whole thing. So, there's more to these words than what we think, and if we don't study them, we're never going to see them. And immediately he recovered his sight, or he looked up, he saw what he had to see. Remember with Abraham what he did? God told him, go 3 days out into the desert. And after 3 days, what did he do? He lifted his eyes and looked afar off. What do you think he saw? He saw the crucifixion. He saw the crucifixion, and right after the crucifixion, guess what that is? Resurrection. He saw the beginning of the whole thing. Oh boy. And he received his sight, or he looked up, and he followed Jesus on the road. What road are we talking about? What did Isaiah say? There's a highway. Literally, there's a higher way. And it's where the vulture can't fly and the lions can't walk. No beast, nothing else can climb it. Because what do you think in the Old Testament and Scriptures? Even when God was on the mountain, if a beast touched the mountain, it would die. What's he trying to tell you? Ain't no flesh going on that mountain. No beast nature's going there. Only spirit. Oh, goodness. Goodness, goodness, goodness. Are we done already? I'm through. Anybody got any questions?